Who is Israel? Part 4. The Covering. For through Yeshua we both have access by one Spirit to the Father of Israel. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of Yahweh. Ephesians 2:18-19. Truly, Yahweh is good to Israel, to those who are of a pure heart. Psalm 73:1. John the Immerser declares Yeshua to be the bridegroom in John 3:28-29. If those embracing the example of life in Yeshua as the promised Messiah of Israel constitute the body of the Messiah, who is the bridegroom, and considering there is no precedent set forth in Scripture for anyone to marry themselves, you cannot be both the bridegroom and the bride at the same time, then who is the bride? This is not an analogy or symbolism, folks, and even though Christianity proclaims itself to be the bride, there is only one place in all of Scripture that actually states, "Here is the bride of the Lamb," found in Revelation 21:9-14, describing the New Jerusalem descending from a higher place out of, not down from, the heaven we have already established in a previous article as being within, and the scriptural depiction as being comprised of people, not some brick-and-mortar structure. A previous article, The Gentile, revealed that the first time the Greek word ecclesia, translated as the English church, appears in Scripture is not in the book of Acts, as Christianity teaches, but rather was used by Yeshua in the book of Matthew to define who is considered Israel. He uses this word to draw a distinction between a Gentile, someone who worships gods other than the Holy One of Israel, and members of the family of Yahweh, of Israel. The definition of ecclesia found in Matthew 18:15-17 means those called out of their homes to an assembly of Israelites. When Yeshua made this statement, there were no Christians around. He was speaking to Hebrews, who understood the assembly to have existed long before Pentecost, in the wilderness, whenever the family of Yahweh gathered before the tabernacle. They were called Kahal, translated as the English assembly, from which the Greek word ecclesia gleans its definition. The reason this information is important is in realizing that in Ephesians 5:29-32, where Shaul, the Hebrew apostle Paul, says that when he speaks of the marriage relationship, he is speaking of the mystery between Yeshua and the Hebrew assembly, not a Gentile church. The mystery that occurs in a marriage between a man and a woman is where, even though we see two distinct entities, in the Father's eyes, He sees them as one flesh. Yes, one spirit, but more importantly, one flesh. Reach down and pinch yourself. This is the flesh He is speaking of. In verse 31, Shaul is quoting from Genesis 2:24. The word translated as the English cleave in this verse comes from the Hebrew word devach, which, from the Paleo-Hebrew pictograph these letters present a picture of two sticky mud balls smacked together so as to form one seamless mud ball. Shaul likens this relationship as the same type existing with the body of Yeshua, with Yeshua as the head, and those who embrace the life of Yeshua as the promised Messiah of Israel, not the Savior of the world, constituting the members of His body, thus fulfilling His prayer of John 17:20-23. It is a mystery, But just as your head does not float around apart from your body, so Yeshua's head is not separate from the members of his body, waiting somewhere in the sky to be reattached. Likewise, the members are not separate from either the head or from each other, even though looking through natural eyes it may appear otherwise. This is why it only takes two or more for Yeshua as the head to be present at any one time for his body to function as a whole. This is the mystery of Ichad, which is Hebrew for one, the two becoming one. In Hosea 2:19-20, the English word betroth comes from the Hebrew aras and means to engage, to erect, or to build. Hence, to build a bed or a couch with a canopy, from the idea of a bedfellow, a husband or wife, one espoused. To be betrothed in Hebrew culture is not like it is in the West, where engagement is treated as a time to find out if the two individuals like one another or if they're compatible. In Hebrew culture, the vow is made by the woman at the time of acceptance of the offer to wed and can only be put aside by divorce. It is at the time of betrothal that the husband begins to build their home, but not until after he comes for her as a thief in the night that the wedding feast begins. It is important we not be confused as to who these people are. We are not speaking of a religion. Judaism is just as much a collection of man's rituals as is Pentecostalism, Catholicism, Evangelicalism, or any other ism. While Yeshua was in the temple daily, it is not recorded anywhere that he built, endorsed, or lent himself to any religion, structure, organization, or institution. In fact, the harshest words he ever used were reserved for the structuralized religious leaders of his day, because not only did they close up the kingdom from themselves by their traditions, they prevented those who followed them from entering in as well. He called them vipers and snakes. This same argument can be made of Christianity today. The scriptures do not speak of a religion by which Yahweh has covenanted a marriage. They speak of a land people, Israel, brought up out of bondage from Egypt, who are of his blood. A traditional Hebrew wedding ceremony takes place under a chuppah, a canopy under which the newly consummated couple make public their vows to one another. Chuppah comes from the root word chapa, which has as its definitions a covering, to cover, by implication to veil, to encase, to protect. If we consider Yahweh to be the chuppah over the house of Israel, then it is under that covering which exists two separate entities, the bridegroom and the bride, the body of Yeshua, and the ethnic Hebrew remnant who keep his words but do not yet recognize Yeshua as the Messiah. It is under this protective covering of spirit that the family of Yahweh will become one entity with the Father, the fulfillment of the plan and purpose of Yahweh from the beginning to have a family, a nation of priests, wholly set apart to him who would be a light to the other nations of the world. Yeshua said it would be on this rock of revelation about who he is, the groom, the husband of Israel, that he would rebuild, restore, the Greek okiodemo, his kingdom, the assembly of Israelites, the ecclesia. However, we see where Yahweh repeatedly describes himself in Scripture as the husband who has been married only once to Israel. He made a covenant vow with her at Mount Sinai, which she accepted after she was brought up out of Egypt. Evidence of Yahweh being the husband in Israel, being his betrothed, his wife, is found in Isaiah 54, verse 5. For your maker is your husband and redeemer. Jeremiah 3. Surely as a wife treacherously departs from her husband, so have you dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel. Verse 14. Turn, O backsliding children, says Yahweh, for I am married to you. Jeremiah 31, verse 32. Although I was a husband unto them, says Yahweh. But surrounding each of these passages dealing with Israel forsaking her vows is Yahweh's commitment to redeeming her and restoring her to her original place as his wife. In Jeremiah 31, 35 through 37, Yahweh declares his husbandry to Israel and speaks clearly when this marriage relationship will be at an end. Never. Romans 7:2 and 1 Corinthians 7:39 both speak of the wife as being bound by law to her husband as long as the husband lives. But Revelation 19:7-8 tells us that the consummation of the marriage of the Lamb will come when the bride, Israel, has made herself ready. If it is the father who has proclaimed his husbandry as Israel, how is it the son seemingly takes the place of the husband? Unlike there being no precedent in Scripture for someone to marry themselves, there is precedent for sons to marry their mother. If we consider the marriage relationship becoming Echad, Hebrew for one, as Shaul discusses in Ephesians 5, then it is from this Hebrew root manifested in Yeshua that all who embrace the Holy One of Israel have been birthed. Thus, the mother of us all, and the legitimacy needed for her sons to marry her by becoming Echad with the Father, the husband, just as Yeshua became Echad with the Father. However, even in the natural, no marriage can take place if either of the two parties do not recognize the validity of the other. Because Christianity has successfully divorced itself from the Hebrew root, it has no comprehension of the familial history accompanying that root. They forget that all these books contained in what is called the Bible were all written by Hebrews from a Hebrew perspective, to explain this Hebrew phenomenon of the reason for a Messiah, not a Christ, which is the Greek alteration of the Hebrew Messiah. To Christianity, the begets are just boring passages to skip over in order to get to the more exciting stuff, without realizing that everything recorded in all of Scripture comes back to this reason for the tracing of their genealogy. Romans 7:2-3 and 1 Corinthians 7:39 tell us the only way for Yahweh to bring the house of Israel back and remarry her was to first die. But if he is eternal, if there's no death with him, then how is he to die? Christianity solves this dilemma by saying that Yahweh became Yeshua in order to accomplish this feat. However, the truth of Scripture is revealed in the provision Yahweh set up to address this situation legally without violating his nature and without any mystical mumbo-jumbo. In a previous article, we explored the origin of the Hebrew word segula, translated as own possession in Exodus 19:5, to mean a valued property to which one has an exclusive right of possession. The seal or signet of ownership establishes an exclusive legal right of possession to an entity that has an enforceable claim or right to something, whether created or purchased. An inheritor receives from an ancestor the right of ownership by legal succession through a will, by bequest, or as a legacy. While that succession usually transpires upon the death of the principal owner, it is not a necessity. Co-ownership means that more than one person has a legal right in the same thing at the same time. Co-ownership is a legally binding status placed upon both parties who enter into an agreement or covenant to honor the actions of the other. Thus, co-ownership can be the result of an act of bequeathment while the primary owner is still alive and the recipient agrees to his terms. In Hebrew culture, while becoming a member of the family qualifies each member to receive an inheritance, the firstborn son was usually chosen to be the kinsman redeemer, receiving a double portion, his father's seal or ring, and the right to be the head of the family, what is known as progeniture. The father of the family pronounced which son was to become son placed. Once this son was confirmed as the kinsman redeemer, he was trained and disciplined to take the responsibility accorded the head of the family. For as the father has life in himself, so he has granted the son also to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. For on him, Yeshua, the Father, Yahweh, has set his seal. John 5:26-27 and John 6:27. The authority Yeshua carries is as the legal recipient of the status of firstborn to be able to act in his father's stead, as his father. Because of Yeshua's faithfulness to walk in his father's stead, when Yeshua died, it was the same as his father dying, thus opening the way for Spirit to remarry his bride. He came and died for her, the house of Israel, who are called the lost sheep who went astray and were swallowed up in among the Gentiles. The blood sacrifice of the firstborn status of the kinsman redeemer, the son, not the father, facilitated the redemption of the family of Yahweh, whose blood had been compromised and corrupted by the disobedience of the first son, Adam, not for yours or my personal salvation. It is important to understand who the ethnic part of the family of Yahweh, Israel, is comprised of. While many believe it is the whole of the populace, Scripture makes clear it is and always has been the remnant of Israel, who have chosen to be set apart to Him. For those who would become grafted into the kingdom by the washing of the water of Yahweh's words and becoming one in the nature of spirit with Yahweh, just as Yeshua was one with the Father, they certainly benefit from his sacrifice, but by Yeshua's own confession, his purpose was for the restoration of the kingdom to Yahweh's family, Israel, thoroughly chronicled in the Kinsman Redeemer series. Consequently, because Christians have erroneously been taught there is no further need to keep Torah, the words of Yahweh, while at the same time elevating this person Jesus as a God who replaces Yahweh, thereby violating the first of those words, what has come to be known as the commandments found in Exodus 20:1-17. ethnic Hebrews are unable to see Yeshua as the promised Hebrew Messiah spoken of in Hebrew scripture. Christianity has joined the world in shunning the Yud, but the Father of Israel does not behold his family with such a jaundiced eye. Therefore, it becomes imperative that those whose eyes have been opened to the importance of Israel to provide a covering of forgiveness toward our ethnic brothers, because we do not as yet know just who are to be counted in that remnant. And the angel said to me, "Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of Yahweh." Revelation 19:9.